I would like to invite you this morning to just kind of take a little bit of a journey with me. This past week was unusual in that on Tuesday morning as I came into the office, I had no clue as to what I would be bringing as a message on this Sunday morning, and that's not typical. Normally, I have a pretty good idea of at least two, maybe three different topics that the Lord leads me to directly to one, and I did not have that when I came in Tuesday morning. However, during my quiet time, it became very apparent the direction the Lord wanted to lead me this morning in the way of message for His flock. And so I kind of want to take you through that. In my quiet time, I was in Matthew chapter 6, and this is not your text for the morning, but just to remind us of what Jesus said about being anxious. He said, "For this reason I say to you, don't be anxious about your life as to what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor your body as to what you will put on or wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And he used the illustration of the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, neither do they gather into barns, and yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not worth much more than they are? Which you, by being anxious, can add one cubit or any length to your lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, they don't spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. So if God arrays the grass of the field that's alive today and tomorrow's thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do much more so for you? O men, a little faith. Don't be anxious and saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What will we clothe ourselves with? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. And here's the clicker. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. That passage of Scripture stayed with me, but especially that last phrase, your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And so as I went on, I remembered a couple of weeks before in the book of Job about how God had allowed and permitted suffering to come upon Job. And Job, through his search to try and find out why he was going through suffering, he began to observe and to think about the creation of God and the mighty wisdom that went into the creation of God. And it seems like Job was almost there in comprehending and understanding perhaps that his suffering was part of God's work in this situation. Maybe not brought on by God, but was part of his plan in helping Job to grow. And so we're going to look at a particular text out of Job, chapter 28, verses 12 through 28, and that's a lot of verses, but it will be the springboard from which we'll find our message flow. And so if you'll stand with me at this time as we read out of the Word of God, in Job chapter 28, if you're wondering where that book is in your Bible, it's before the Psalms. You open up the middle of your Bible, you're going to be pretty close to the Psalms, and Job is right before the Psalms. Chapter 28 of Psalm, verse 12. "But where can wisdom be found?" This is Job speaking. "Where's the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me, and the sea says, it's not with me. What's not there? Wisdom. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for this wisdom, nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it. Nor can wisdom be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold." Yet the idea that Job finds great value in jewels and precious metals. So verse 20, "Where then does this wisdom come from? Where is the place of understanding? Thus it's hidden from the eyes of all the living and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say with our ears, we've heard a report of it. God understands its way and he knows its place. For he, the Lord, looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. when he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it. That is wisdom. He established it and also searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To fear the Lord is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning because we thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you. We also want to learn. Lord, we want to take something with us when we leave today. And I pray, thanking you, Father, that you gave me this topic, not just as a source of information, but Father, so that our strength of our faith might be increased, that we might have a fuller trust in you. Speak into our hearts this morning, Father, through these words and others, as we look through your holy writ. Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, give us clarity and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. In the Bible, there are particular books called books of wisdom. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Job is one of those. There's a New Testament book, James. It is a book of wisdom as well. And in these books of wisdom, we can find wise sayings. It is said that Job is one of the oldest recorded pieces of Scripture, that it was written before all other passages of Scripture were written, and it's likely that Job lived in the days of the patriarchs where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob dwelt. When you have a careful time of reading in the book of Job, and there's a lot of chapters there that seem like poetic, seem repetitious, but as you read through it, you find references again and again to creation, to the flood, to the creatures of the earth, including some creatures that we would consider dinosaurs, behemoth and leviathan. The descriptions of those particular creatures have to be dinosaurs when you read through them and you study them. There are references to the stars, to the universe, the way that the courses of the constellations are. And they're even named in the book of Job. If you read through there, you find them, Orion and Pleiades. There's the flood is mentioned about the great flood and the devastation that had taken place. Stars and the wind and the snow and where the snow is stored and seasons and the hydrological cycle where water comes down from the rivers and fills up the ocean, and yet the ocean doesn't overflow, and because evaporation takes all the water back up to the river's mouth and it brings it back down. It's just a cycle. And this old book, probably written 4,000 years ago, gives us insight into what scientists are searching out today to find answers about our world and our universe. It's an interesting book, to say the least. It is indeed a book of wisdom. And I thought it interesting that in this part of the book, after reading this text out of Matthew and being reminded that God knows what you need, God knows things, and Job contemplating where's wisdom found, where does wisdom come from? And then we find here that these friends that had been talking with Job were supposedly sharing their wisdom with him on why things were going wrongly. He must have sinned, and this sin was being held against him by God, and God was bringing this suffering upon him. They had no clue about what was happening in the background in the heavens that brought on his suffering, but they were assuming that kind of knowledge, and so they shared it. Even young Elihu, when he came and he said, all of you are old and you should be wise, but you're not. Let me be God's spokesman for you. Well, he didn't even answer the questions adequately, but God did. And all of Job's questions, God was able to come and bring answers. But here Job almost seems to get it. He says God has understanding. He knows the place of wisdom, and he can look to the ends of the earth and see everything under the heavens And you see it in creation as he imparted wind and he put the waters where they are and he brings the thunderbolts at just the right time. God has wisdom. He's right there. But there are several more chapters before Job quits his talk. But he's right there regarding wisdom. And I'm convicted that's the key. Very convinced that is the key. It's unfortunate that even today we have the same kind of understanding as these friends of Job regarding suffering. We think that if you suffer, it's because you've done wrong. If you suffer, it's because you have sinned against God. If you suffer, it's because you've got some hidden thing going on. And let me tell you, there are times when we suffer because we are experiencing the consequences of our wrongdoing. There are times when our sin will bring suffering. Scripture makes that clear. You will reap what you sow. But there are also times when we are experiencing suffering as a result of someone else's disobedience and we just happen to be bystanders. I had a cousin and an uncle who perished in a car accident leaving a family get-together, and as soon as they got on the highway, a person who was drunk crossed the median and hit them head-on and killed them. They hadn't been drinking at the party. They hadn't been doing anything wrong. They had just been loving on their family. And they'd done nothing wrong, but they perished. It wasn't their sin that caused their suffering and the suffering of the family left behind. It was someone else's sin. Sometimes we suffer just because we live in a sin-ridden world where disease and trouble and heartache exist. And until we're released, there will be suffering, even among the good of the world. We hold to this understanding just as these ancient men in Job's day did, and that's an error that we need to address. Because the fact of the matter is, God has the key to wisdom and to why all things take place. In the context of these few verses, we've heard a lot about Job talking about mining silver, refining gold and iron, and all of these expensive, precious metals that we would consider in our day. These things all have a source. They all have some place of beginning. And his question was, if all these things have a beginning, where does wisdom come from? Where does wisdom have its beginning? And Job just almost answers that question without realizing it. The fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. In fact, if you go to the Proverbs and the Psalms, you find the same statement. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. To fear God's the beginning of your wisdom. To know who God is, to respect who God is, and to submit to who God is the beginning of wisdom for man. That is where wisdom's found, and our yielding to this God who has created all things and put all things together, he's the source of all wisdom. It was interesting to me how Job continued to refer to aspects of creation to illustrate this wisdom of God. This morning in some of your Sunday school classes, we're beginning to study the very beginning in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We'll talk about creation for a few weeks, and we'll look at how God put things together, and he spoke things into being. He did that out of his great resource of wisdom. I think of the complexities of just the human body, not to mention certain insects. When I watch Discovery Channel and I see the details that go into the eyeball of certain bugs, God puts all that together. Like, that didn't just happen because some explosion happened somewhere. An intelligent being put all of this into place. And the Bible tells us that God did it just by speaking it into being. God said, "Let there be." And there was incredible power, wisdom that goes into that kind of creative force. And Job continues to talk about wisdom coming through the creation. In verse 24, he looks to the ends of the earth and God sees everything under the heavens. He imparts weight to the wind. He knows how hard the wind's going to blow every place it blows. He metes out the waters by measure. Isn't it amazing that the ocean doesn't overflow? A great cycle that God put there. He does all of that out of his wisdom. And the places that thunder will rumble and the lightning bolts will come down. He's put all that into place through his creation. In fact, a little bit later at the end of this book, in verses 38 through the end of the chapter, or the end of the book, basically, God answers Job's issue when finally Job is through talking and these friends are through talking and God comes on the scene in chapter 38 of Job. We find him coming and saying, "Job, who is this that darkens counsel by words of without knowledge?" And he begins to ask him a lot of questions. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you when I set its measurements? Do you know? Who laid out the basis? Who laid its cornerstone? Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused it to daybreak somewhere?" Never. I mean, he continues to ask Job these questions that pierce him, and all of them have to do with creation and the wonderful creation around us and how the world works. Have you ever entered into the springs of the sea and walked in the recesses of the deep? Can you imagine that? There are places in our oceans that are miles deep. Hey man, have you ever walked down there in the bottom of the ocean pit? God's been there. He knows what it's about. He created it. Out of his wisdom, he made those places where there are some sea creatures down there you and I don't want to go see. He put all that together. And God continues to ask us, "Have you understood the expanse of the earth, how wide the earth is? Where's the way to the dwelling of light? Where's light come from and darkness? Where does it go when light comes on the scene? Have you ever entered into the storehouses of snow? Do you know where the storehouse of snow is, where it's laid up? Hailstorms." He said hailstones that will one day be released for bringing on the unbelievers in the last days. Those are stored up somewhere. I don't know where they're at. We can't even find the Ark of Noah. We can't find some of these things that we know are out there. Where's the Ark of the Covenant? God even knows where the hailstones are for the day of tribulation. "Who's cleft a channel for the flood, made the way for the thunderbolt?" And he goes on and on. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Talking about these constellations that guide each season. "Can you lift your voice to the clouds and make an abundance of water come over you? How about the wild donkey? Who set it free? How does it know when to have its babies? And the wild ox, will it ever serve you the way it serves me?" God just continues of creation to ask man these questions, and man, Job, can never answer. And you know what? You and I can't answer them either. We don't have these answers. They are stored up in the incredible wisdom of God. Out of his wisdom, he created a world, and from that we have evidence of his power and his intelligence, and it exceeds our own. That God would just speak things into being blows my little mind. But what I appreciate about the conclusion of the book of Job is that in spite of all the sufferings that he experienced and all the questions that Job had, he seems to be satisfied when God gives him this revelation of himself. As God continues to pound Job with these questions, and Job cannot answer them for himself, Job becomes so satisfied that he answers, and he said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose you have will ever be hindered. And therefore, I've declared things that I didn't understand that are too wonderful for me, which I do not know. Instruct me. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, and therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. And that's all Job could say. I wonder if we'll ever be satisfied with the wonderful wisdom of God to the point that we'll just surrender to him and say, "Lord, all that you have, all that you have purposed, all that you have willed, I'm yielded to." It's amazing that the Lord never speaks to that unseen counsel that took place in the first two chapters of Job, where the devil comes and tries to find someone he can irritate, and the Lord gives permission for the devil to bring trouble to Job. He doesn't give him any answers about that. He doesn't address the suffering of Job, the loss of his family, the loss of his possessions, his social status. The Lord didn't have to explain himself nor his purposes or reasons for why Job went through all of this trauma. He simply talked about his own power and wisdom and sovereignty in doing all of that. And Job said, "You're right. I surrender." Now, on that same morning, as I went through and was amazed at what I was finding as things were connecting, I was assigned to read Romans chapter 16. And at the end of that chapter, Paul is closing out that letter to the church at Rome, and he brings a benediction, as he does in several of his letters. And here it is, chapter 16, I believe it's verse 25. "To him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now manifested, and by scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever and ever. Amen." On the same day that the Lord was giving me an insight as to the wisdom of God, I read in a benediction, not even the body of the letter leading to the benediction, but in the benediction, the Lord captures my attention here to the only wise God. There's only one wise God. The rest of us are paragods or demigods or wannabe gods. There's only one wise God. Paul acknowledges that and teaches it. He's the one who has the hidden details of the mystery of the plan of revelation and redemption till he sent his Christ. And then at the right time, historically, religiously, politically, all things fell into place so that Christ would come at just the right time and offer up the sacrifice that would be satisfactory to the Lord God, and then raise Christ up so that men could believe and surrender to this wisdom that had been hidden for ages, revealed by the prophets through the scriptures, and now made known through Christ Jesus. This wise God who laid out the universe and the galaxies, the consistent cycles of the stars and the water systems of the earth, the seasons, the times, he created it and all things in the way that it operates. The seasons and the laws that govern survival and the survival of all the creatures in it. I've heard it said if the world didn't turn at the exact speed it does now, we would all be slung off of it into space. It is turning at just the right speed. We're the perfect distance from the sun, whereby if we were closer, we'd burn up. If we were further away, we'd freeze to death. God had a system in place out of his wisdom. He's the only wise God. And he knows how all of it works. Now, I'll say this. Mankind has in the past and continues to this day to try and figure out and explain the mysteries of this creative world and the universe. And as some things are being discovered and they only verify what God's Word has already told us, and other things will not be discovered because there are secret things that belong to the Lord and they're not for us to know. But man's seeking for it. And the answer is that it's found in our relationship through this awesome God, through the servant that he sent in the way of Christ Jesus. So what's all this mean? What does it mean? At the very least, it means that the God who's creator and sustainer and promised consummator or finisher of all things, that he has given attention to every necessary, crucial detail, not only of physical creation, but of the spiritual need of every human being. There's not one thing in our life that goes on that God is not alert to. He's not aware because he's all wise. I referred back to Psalm 139 a couple of weeks ago about how God is wise, knows the thoughts of our hearts before words are ever formed on us. He knows all of this. And the psalmist says, "Lord, search me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And help me, Father, be cleansed of that so I can serve you appropriately. God's all wise. The acknowledgement of that is what brings us before him to be servants that honor his name as we get opportunity in this world. And so all this means there's no trouble that you and I can experience of which he is not aware and cannot deliver us from it. There's no heartache that you feel that he is not of intimate knowledge about that heartache. And that he doesn't desire to do something. He certainly desires to get you through that. Listen, there's no enemy who's stalking you. He's not aware of that enemy. And he indeed is stalking them. We began with hearing Jesus declare, God knows you need all these things. So don't be anxious. We could summarize this message to us to just be, trust me. We saw the scripture earlier, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. He's got all the wisdom. He's done all that's necessary for us. That doesn't mean we shut off our brains and we just act like zombies. We use what he's given us, but we must yield to the one who has all wisdom. And as he gives us understanding of it and discernment and spiritual understanding, then we serve in response. So trust him. There are some who need to trust him as Savior. There are some who need to recognize that when you look at him and you see all that he is, I'm really not measuring up. And there's nothing I can do to have a right standing with this God because everything I do is tainted by my sin and myself. But he has given us the remedy through his son Jesus. The perfect righteous one who willed to come down and pay the price in our place, to pay the price of our sin, to stand on our behalf, and to have the Father pour out his wrath against our sin upon him instead of us. And God was pleased with that. The Old Testament passage says that God was pleased to bruise him in our place. And because he was faithful to that task, God raised him from the dead to live forever so that we might know the forgiveness of sin when we trust him and have the assurance of eternal life from this day forward. And I am sure there may be someone sitting in this place this morning, you have not experienced that. But this God who is all wise, he knows you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're searching for. And it's him. If you could find it in your heart this morning, if he's stirring you to be drawn to him, that you would yield yourself to him and say, Lord God, I recognize I have fallen well short because I'm a sinner, but I thank you for sending one who's paid the price of my sin, and I just give you my life. Do with it what you want, and you'll experience an incredible transformation from the inside out. You can trust him. He knows what he's doing. He has always known, and he will know throughout eternity. Believers, what's this mean for you and I? We're to trust that we have a wise Savior who's not only a conqueror of past enemy, of death and sin, but he is the conqueror of the enemy that continues to harass us until the day that Christ comes again. We can trust him. No matter the trouble you're going through, the circumstances of your life, his wisdom will never disappear. He has the solution for every circumstance of our life. He's wise. I love that the Hebrew writer says he's the author and finisher of our faith, and that the Apostle Paul would write down, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in me will finish it on the day of Christ. I can trust him because he's all wise. There are a lot of other things we could say about the Lord today. In other benedictions in the scripture, the Apostle Paul wrote that he is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we can imagine or think by the very power that raised Christ from the dead. God is working that out in our lives. In Jude verses 24 and 25, to him who's able to keep you from falling, to make you stand before his glorious presence blameless and with great joy, no one can do that among us but him. And then perhaps Lastly, in Romans 16:25, he's the only wise God. May we be found faithful in yielding to his wisdom and seeing the fruit of it being made known in our lives and being poured out through our lives into the lives of others as we serve him faithfully. We have a wise God. Let's trust him. Let's pray together. Gracious God in heaven and Father, your wisdom exceeds ours. Father, in fact, the Apostle Paul wrote that even the foolishness of God exceeds the wisdom of men. Lord God, when we come to that conclusion ourselves, we find ourselves leaning towards you and experiencing you investing yourself in our lives. We need that, but you know that. You know what we need. May we find ourselves yielded before you today, Father, that our soul can sing how great you are. The Lord God will not forget through the course of this week, no matter what the circumstances are, you're all wise, you know, and we can depend upon you. For that soul, Father, that perhaps will walk out of this place not yet yielded to you, that they'll be able to be convicted in their heart this week where they realize you're the only one that's wise enough to get us through this life. I pray, Father, you draw all of us close to you, that you might be magnified and glorified as you reveal yourself in and through us to the world. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray it. Amen.